The scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. But let us pray before we read our scripture, please. Lord, through your Spirit, open our ears and our hearts to your word, that we may be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Amen. Scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. If you'd like to follow along in the Bibles in the pews, it's page number 236 in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your knowledge, and knowledge with support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So have you ever watched somebody who was really good at something perform or put their gifts and talents on display? Has anyone ever spent time watching anybody like that? Maybe it's an athlete in their prime, or maybe an artist or a musician or a dancer, somebody like that. And when you watch them, right, when you watch those people who are just excelling at those things, when you watch them, it all looks so effortless, doesn't it? You watch somebody who's at the peak of their talents. And in fact, they even make it look easy. I've been able to do this with sports, soccer particularly, as I haven't been getting around with my knee as much. So I've been at least able to watch a fair amount of soccer games. And as a soccer fan, for me, that person is the Argentinian soccer player Lionel Messi. When you watch him, when you watch that guy with a soccer ball at his feet, it looks like he's dancing with the ball as he moves down the field. The ball is his partner, and they're just dancing and doing all these moves. He's flowing in and out of the defenders trying to get the ball from him. As far as I'm concerned, watching him, it's like poetry in motion. And the thing is, when you watch him, though, it doesn't look like it's taking him any effort at all. He makes it look so easy. Or maybe, because I know where I am and I can read the room, the Patriots. Tom Brady, right? The way he reads the defense, he makes adjustments on the fly, just somehow knowing where his receiver is going to be, and instinctively, not just knowing, but actually doing it, throws the football with just that right touch to hit that one spot that only his receiver can catch it in the middle of whatever the pass coverage is. And he makes it look effortless. So much so that when you watch people like that, even if your brain is telling you different, for a moment, you even have that impulse. I could do that. It looks so easy. But of course, we know, right? We know that there's more to it than that. And that what we're watching is just the tip of the iceberg. Because what they don't show on TV is all the training, the hours of running those same drills over and over again, of watching and re-watching and analyzing the tapes of previous performances, the team meetings with the coaches pushing them farther and harder than they may have originally thought they could ever go, and all the practices where they kept trying, but they got it wrong and had to get up and try again and again and again. You know, whenever the Olympics comes around and you watch those Olympians doing things that should not be possible, and yet they do them and they make them look so effortless. But one thing I love about the Olympic coverage is then they always have those story pieces, right? Where they talk about the hours and hours of getting up at 3, 4 in the morning to train, let alone how even their parents and their families all had to come alongside and were involved in all the training to get them where they are now. Even with all the talent in the world, it doesn't just happen, does it? We are continuing our series this morning, looking at who we have heard God calling this particular church to be. The way we have heard God calling us to live out our faith and our mission as a church. It's always good to periodically look and relook at these sorts of things, and it seems especially appropriate now as we are nearing that time of stewardship commitments, that time in the year where we are asking all of us to prayerfully consider how God is calling us, calling you, calling me to support this church. Because what we are supporting when we give, when we invest our time, share our gifts, and give and support with our money, we are giving so that this church, so that we can live out and continue to live into our mission. And so we've been looking at this through the lens of our church mission statement. Ready? I told you, every week we're doing this. We're going to have a quiz, all right? Our church mission statement: we are a Christ-centered community, right? Welcoming all in hope and grace as we worship God, grow in faith, and serve one another. That's right. This is a statement about who we have heard God calling us to be, and how we are to be living into and living out and telling the story of the gospel. So 3 weeks ago, we began by looking at being a Christ-centered community. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked a little bit at how welcoming in hope and grace is related, and how that's even a way of thinking about and engaging in evangelism and outreach. And last week, we looked at that thing that centers and anchors us, out of which everything else flows. That we are called to be a worshiping community. That we are fundamentally a community that worships God. And so this week, now we come to that part about growing in faith. The fancy church word for that, which is up there on the wall, is discipleship. That's what growing in faith is. It's being and becoming more and more a disciple, a follower of Jesus. It's growing in our knowledge of who Jesus is. Though it's not just learning about him, but it's learning to follow him. Learning to trust him more and more, to trust in him and in who he is, and to become more like him. That's what disciples do. They become more like the person they're following. And so my question right now is, what are some of the things that you think of when you hear the word discipleship? What are some of the things that come to mind? I hope something's coming to your mind. Studying. What else? Cliff. What?
Teaching.
Yeah, Sandy.
Serving others.
Yeah. Yeah. Talking to other people about God and what God's doing in our lives. Yeah. Experiencing. Yeah. Yeah, these are all wonderful things that help us become disciples. And what you notice with those things, even that we just listed here, there's individual aspects to discipleship, personal disciplines, your personal prayer life or personal devotions or Bible study, but there's also a corporate aspect, right? We might think of interacting, fellowship and community, teaching, learning together, right? We might think of being in a Bible study or a small group, those sorts of activities. Our passage this morning begins with an amazing affirmation. I hope you caught a little bit of how amazing it is. It begins by affirming that God's divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's an affirmation that says that in Christ, we, you and me, already, it says, already have everything we need to begin living into godliness and the knowledge of Jesus and his glory and goodness. And we have his promises, it says, right? It says his great promises, so that we, listen to this, so that we may become participants of the divine nature. That word participant there is the Greek word koinonos. And I only bring that up because it's a form of a word that we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about being a Christ-centered community, the word for fellowship. Do you remember what it is? Koinonia. Yeah, this says, so that we may become koinonos of the divine nature, partners, fellowshippers, sharers in. But then, this passage that begins with such an affirmation of who God has declared that we are in Jesus Christ, did you catch how it ended? It ends with a rather stern and kind of ominous warning. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. And so the question when we come to this passage is how do we go from such a wonderful affirmation and promise to such a dire warning? Well, this is where we need to navigate carefully. Because on the one hand, there is a warning here and a very poignant caution about not doing certain things and what will result from that. But we also need to be careful. We need to be careful so that we don't hear something in this passage that's not there. This warning here at the end of this passage does not say, for anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and does not have their past sins forgiven. It doesn't say, and does not have salvation and redemption and hope or anything like that. What it says is that we are in danger of becoming short-sighted and blind and forgetful of our cleansing, forgetful of our forgiveness, forgetful of the salvation and redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. It does not say you no longer have it. Remember the affirmation at the beginning, it is centered around God's precious and very great promises, right? Promises. So what it says is that if we don't have these things, if we neglect these things, and we'll get to what those things are in that middle part, those things that move us from that beginning affirmation to this ending word of caution, we're going to get there in just a second, but I want to make sure that we're looking at it from the right place, from standing on the promises of the gospel, of the good news and the promise of Jesus Christ. So what it does not say is that if you can't manage those things, well, too bad, you're out of luck and out of the family. But rather what it says is that if you don't have these things, if you're not nurturing these things, then you're in danger of not being able to see and remember who you actually are in Jesus Christ. Who you are. Your vision will get blurred and you'll get a little forgetful. You'll forget who you are. And when you forget who you are, listen, it doesn't negate God's grace or mercy or love or salvation or redemption. Our forgetfulness does not overrule God's faithfulness. But when we forget who we are, then we just start living like we're someone else. That's the caution here. Does that make sense? Does that perspective and standpoint, does that make sense? All right, okay, good. I'm glad it does. So let's now look at the middle part that moves us from affirmation to caution. God's divine power has been given. God has called us into life and godliness and knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. And all of this is in God's precious and very great promises. We are therefore called into his very life. God has done all these things on our behalf. It is grace freely given. And then it says there in the next verse, verse 5, for this reason, God has done all that is necessary for our salvation and redemption, and it has been promised to you, to us, in Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, because that is the promise that we stand on, now make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, well, then we're not seeing as clearly as we could, and we will forget who God says we are. In this letter, Peter is talking about the importance of growing in our faith, of finding those ways not to just be content with saying, okay, Jesus loves me, check that off the list, and now I can move on to whatever else. No, he's saying that if we want the fullness of this, if we want to learn more and more and to know deeper and stronger who we really are in Jesus Christ, who we were really made to be, if we want to be able to see more clearly and see God at work more clearly in us and in the world around us, then do the things that grow our faith, that open our eyes, that help us see, that opens our heart and our life to God and the life that he calls us into. Peter here is talking about discipleship. And we could take a bunch of time. We could do a whole series, and that's not a bad idea. Maybe we will one day. A whole series and go real deep through all these things word by word. What it means to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and endurance, and godliness, and mutual affection and love. And that would not be a bad thing for us to spend a long time looking on. It would probably be quite fruitful. Maybe an idea for one of our small groups to look at. I know, was it last year, Judy, your small group did the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5. It's a very similar list. Was it a good study? Yeah. Good. I'm glad you said yes. That'd be awkward if you said no. Good. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, right, that to spend time just meditating on what those things look like and what they mean. But for now, what I want us to see is the big picture, this holistic picture of how important it is to take faith deeper, to have it work its way into all of who we are spiritually and emotionally, and who we are physically, living out in the world, relationally with others, right? These sorts of characteristics taking root and growing and showing in our lives. Peter here, Scripture says that those are the ways that faith becomes anchored deeper and deeper in our hearts and in our lives. That it's not, that faith is not just about what list of beliefs we can check off, but it's about how we think and act and what motivates all that and how we are growing in that. And there's certainly inward aspects here, personal things that go on below the surface. But there's also in this list, there's external, there's an outward focus too, right? Outward focus toward other people, how we engage with others. It's hard to learn mutual affection or self-control, for example, just sitting around by yourself. I might be able to be really godly if I just run off in the desert by myself and live in a cave somewhere. Maybe. But it'd be really hard for me to do that and grow in mutual affection, wouldn't it? Discipleship and growing in faith has both a personal and a corporate dimension, doesn't it? And these things here, I don't know about you, but when I read through this list, one thing that jumps out at me is that they don't come very naturally to me. They take work, maybe even practice. That's why it's important to be a part of a community aimed at growing our faith. That's why it's important that we study Scripture together, that we can wrestle with it together and explore it together and have it wrestle with us together. You're going to have insights that your neighbor may miss, and they are going to have insights that you would otherwise miss. We need each other. We need to be that kind of community that is together working on growing in our knowledge of God. We need each other to push us a bit in growing in goodness and self-control and endurance and godliness. And how else can we learn to grow in mutual affection and love? To be able to lean on each other and hear words of assurance from our brothers and sisters and words of challenge from our brothers and sisters, that they can speak into our lives. Great athletes and artists, musicians, dancers, and the like, they don't grow into those things because they had been given some talent and then simply sat around being glad for the talent they had. They found ways to exercise it, to take what had been given to them and train, go through those exercises that would grow and strengthen that talent, that would allow them to begin to live into all the potential that God had given them. They had coaches and teammates to learn from and to challenge and encourage them and to push them on deeper and stronger. That's the only way that they could begin to discover who they actually were when it came to whatever their particular discipline was. That's not unlike what we are called to in our life of faith. In Jesus Christ, we have been given His very life. It is a gift, freely given and unconditionally given. It is promised, come what may. And God calls us to receive that, but then also to learn and grow so that we can truly begin to live into it, to find those disciplines that grow and strengthen who God calls us to be. The 16th century church reformer John Calvin, for whom our church is named, right at the beginning of his large 2-volume Institutes of the Christian Religion, how's that for a title, right? And there in the very beginning, he noted that we cannot truly know ourselves without knowing God. And we cannot truly know God apart from getting to know ourselves. That's what growing in faith, what discipleship is about. Growing in our knowledge of God and ourselves. Not just abstract book knowledge, but experiential knowledge, right? You said experience as a part of discipleship. Being a part of a community. Maybe it's a small group community. A group of Christian friends who are willing to speak truth and love into your life. Maybe it's a Bible study. Whatever the specifics are, those places and practices that we can both be encouraged and challenged. It's through engaging in disciplines together that we grow in both our understanding of who God is and who we are. That we can begin to get that fuller picture of God and ourselves and to practice together growing and living into who we are in Jesus Christ. God has called us to be a community that grows in faith together, that helps one another grow in faith, that engages in those disciplines together, prayer, scripture reading, fellowship, service, all those sorts of disciplines that help us grow our faith together. And so the question is simple. The question is simple. What sort of disciplines grow and stretch you in your life and faith to grow in these areas? And what might God be calling you to do, to get involved with, maybe even to start, that stretches and grows you and others a bit more? Maybe we can figure that out together, because that is part of our mission together. That's why we are here, to be a community that grows in faith, that does the things, that stretches and grows and strengthens our muscles of faith, our faith muscles. That's who we are. That's who God calls us to be. That's our mission together. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Lord, for your goodness, for your very great, great promises to us in Jesus Christ, promises of who you are and promises of what you have done for us and in us, promises that you have made of your faithfulness. Lord, we give you thanks. Now give us the strength through your Spirit. Give us the strength and the courage to step out and stretch our faith, to do those things that grow and strengthen our faith, that teach us in goodness and godliness and self-control and endurance and mutual affection and love. Lord, help us to become more and more like Jesus, and help us to do it together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.